I love the sweetness that flows from Heather when she sings like that. It's very precious. Let's begin with prayer this morning, shall we? Lord Jesus, we do choose the fear of the Lord. We ask today that you would help us to understand that concept better. We ask that we would understand that you are the perfect combination of justice and love, and that we can trust you wholly. We can place our entire hope in you. Pray this in Jesus' name, thanking you for each woman here. Amen. Heather's taller than me. You probably noticed that. Okay. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's the theme verse for Proverbs. That's the foundational verse. All of us enjoy that idea of being wise, of having understanding, but it's this word fear and fear of the Lord. How does that go together? How does that apply to us as followers of Jesus? Well, let me tell you a story about the way some people might think about fear of the Lord. Not necessarily people here, but some people, okay? When I was a freshman in college, I volunteered with Youth for Christ in the Chicago area. There were quite a few of us from our school that did. And one particular afternoon, we were in a car in a convenience store parking lot. There was maybe five of us. And we were waiting for one of our group to go in and probably buy some prizes or something for a game that we had put together. Well, in that parking lot, there was this little fella on his bike. He was probably, 10, 11 years old. And he was in this parking lot, whizzing around the parking lot and then weaving around the cars just as fast as he could go. He was having a blast on his bike. But watching him, we were horrified, at the danger that he was to himself and, of course, to anybody else who was trying to maneuver through that parking lot. Well, Wesley, who was a guy in the car, who was sitting behind the driver, he said, "I know how to handle this." Of course, you're 19 or 20 years old. You know how to handle everything. So Wesley waited until that little boy came up one side of the car, went around the front, and as he was coming down this side of the car, Wesley opened his car door really quickly and then just as quickly slammed it shut. Okay. So we all turned around then. We're kind of watching this little fella, and as he whizzed by our car, his face was just frozen in terror. You could just tell that his little 10 or 11-year-old life was flashing before his eyes. We all turned around to watch. He wobbled for quite a while on that bicycle of his, headed over to some bushes that were on the side of the parking lot, and put his head down on his handlebars to recover. Well, meanwhile, back in the car, Wesley was really pleased with himself, and his response to it all was, "Well, that ought to put the fear of the Lord in him." That was his way of summing that up. Well, I'm afraid that some of us have that same sort of notion of how we acquire the fear of the Lord. It sort of comes out of the blue. It's a whack or a warning that makes us wobble around for a while, and we have to kind of cower from it the rest of our days. Well, I'm here to tell you that the fear of the Lord is something much more beautiful, something much more profound than Wesley's wobble-inducing car door maneuver. So this morning, what we're going to be doing is looking for a more accurate understanding of the fear of the Lord as it's described in Proverbs, then a bit as it's described in Deuteronomy, and then in the New Testament. We're also going to look at this issue of the fear of man, because there's a connection between the two. We'll examine the Lord's promises to those who fear him, and then the qualities that he develops in the lives of those who fear him. And as we close, we'll focus on the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is printed on the back of your outline there. Okay, looking for an accurate understanding of the fear of the Lord. So once again, the theme verse for the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the holiness is understanding. And that's one of those parallelisms that you find in Hebrew writing. They're going to say it one way in one line, and then they're going to kind of say it again for you in the next to help to explain it. So fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 10:27 and 14:27 also talk about the way that the fear of the Lord adds to life. Okay? 14:27, in fact, says the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. And so it's not just physical years, although we know that if we live sensibly, we'll probably live longer, right? But it's also being a fountain of life. It's going to touch every area of our lives. It's going to touch our spiritual life. It's going to touch our relational life. It's going to touch our emotional lives. So that's where the fountain idea comes from. Proverbs 8:13 and 16:6, it says that by fearing the Lord, we will recognize evil for what it is in our own lives and in the world, and that we will have the wisdom to avoid it. Through fear of the Lord, a person avoids evil. Proverbs 22:4, fear of the Lord plus humility, it says, brings stability, honor, and life abundant. And then the last part in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, verses 1 through 9, are words from a wise man whose name was Augur. It's kind of similar to Job and the Lord's dialogue in the book of Job. Augur's words are similar to Job's confessions about God. But basically what Augur is saying in those verses in chapter 30 is that God is God and I'm not. So that's another way to explain fear of the Lord. Okay, so this concept of fearing the Lord needed to be taught properly to people early on in the Old Testament. We read about it back in Exodus and Deuteronomy, where God's people are first being taught about what it means to be his follower. And so Moses, who obviously was a prophet, wrote this for his people. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. So what Moses has done here with the parallelisms, he has expanded on what it means to fear the Lord. He's kind of created his own amplified version of the scripture. So he's explaining that it follows when we walk, when we fear the Lord, we're going to walk. We're going to walk in God's ways. We're going to love God. We're going to serve him with all our heart and soul. And we're going to observe the Lord's commandments because we know that they're given for our own good. God is good and God is glorious and worthy of our worship. So using terms that are more common to us today, you know, just as I'm sure as you prepared this lesson and as I did, you come across different ways that modern people have of explaining this. And the words that come up really often are reverential love. Another one is loving awe that leads to trusting surrender. Those concepts seem to be in there all the time as you study. A little bit longer way of looking at this, fear of the Lord is a deep awareness of the attributes of God, especially his holiness. And that's accompanied by an awareness of the depth of our own sin, and then a deep hunger for living in alignment with God's ways. So reverential love is the term that for me seemed to just, that's the one that I could latch onto. But, you know, for yourself, choose what helps you best understand this concept. Well, what about fear of the Lord in the New Testament? We know that it's commanded in the Old Testament. The New Testament, we realize, emphasizes God's grace and God's love towards us. Yet, the fear of the Lord, this concept, remains part of our spiritual foundation and our heritage. So, 2 Corinthians 5, 10 and 11, Paul is writing to these people because he's most interested in the development of the holiness of character in these good people. So he writes, we know what it is to fear the Lord. So there's the phrase, to fear the Lord. So we try to persuade others, and we know that all of us will one day appear before Christ, that each person might receive what's due them. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 reminds us, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So in the New Testament understanding, fear of the Lord is really, it's a mindset, it's a worldview, actually, of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's the kind of life that we see pictured in Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's a life that's surrendered. It's a life of living worship. It's a life that's being transformed. Okay, so that's Proverbs, that's Deuteronomy, that's the New Testament. Any questions that arise from those descriptions of fear of the Lord then? Anything that comes to mind? If not, we can move on. Okay, so I mentioned that we'll take a look at fear of man. So fear of man is the thing that happens. It's the trap that fills the gap when we trivialize the idea of the fear of the Lord, or we just don't have that appropriate awe and reverence. Proverbs, once again, 29:25, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. So what this is trying to help us realize is that when we don't have that proper reverence and awe and trust, the trust that comes from that reverence and awe, that fear of man sneaks in there, okay? And that it is a snare to us. It's a dreadful trap, actually, of worrying so much about what other people think of us rather than being deeply concerned about what God thinks of us and living in the freedom that we have when we think of how God sees us through Christ Jesus. It's a snare that keeps us really chained to other people's opinions. Now, unfortunately, this kind of fear sort of generalizes. It seeps into other areas of life. It's like the blob that took over Toledo. When we fear the Lord with trusting surrender, it's easy, quite frankly, to become afraid. I mean, when we don't fear the Lord, we fail to fear the Lord with trusting surrender, it's easy to become afraid of other things, okay? Fear of man, but just plain fear. I know this because it's my default. And so it's something that I need to just have a real mindfulness and awareness of. But the things that creep in there then, along with fear of man, is fear of failure, fear of losing loved ones, fear of financial loss, fear of aging, inordinate fear of accidents and illness, fear of a meaningless life, fear of being abandoned, fear of catastrophic events in our fallen world. Okay, so for those, though, who actually, so that's just if we don't let it be have the place in our lives that it should, this reverential awe of God. Now, there's another category of person. This is addressed in Proverbs as well, Proverbs 1, 29, 30, and 31. And this is talking about people who just plain do not choose to fear God at all. And what it says about them in those verses is they're going to eat the fruit of their ways. They're going to reap what they sow. We who follow Christ know that we live under grace, right? We live under grace, not under law. But those who choose to reject God's will fall under the judgment of the law. For those who ignore God and decide not to fear him at all, there is a time of reckoning. God is our creator, he's our sustainer, and he's also, though, our coming judge. Romans 2, 5 and 6 makes it clear that those who show contempt for God's patience and his kindness will need to give an account of their lives to God, and God's righteous judgment will be revealed, is how that scripture says. We know from our study last year in Revelation 20, I believe, is the chapter that tells about this judgment for those who have utterly rejected what it is to know and to fear God. Okay, something a little bit more cheery. The fear of the Lord also carries promises, and these are great. The first one is freedom. I think you need to add Psalm 119 to that list of promises, because the person who wrote Psalm 119, what they're doing in a lot of ways is living out, just saying how they live out Deuteronomy 10:12 that we read earlier. Okay, so it's freedom. Freedom is one of those promises. From Psalm 119, I will hold fast to your statutes, O God. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. And I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts, and I meditate on your decrees. So freedom is one of the first promises that comes to people who fear God. Psalm 33:18 says, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him. Another parallelism here. On those whose hope is in his unfailing love. Psalm 128:1, blessed are those who fear the Lord and walk in his ways. And then this Psalm 128 goes on to list all the ways that our lives are blessed by God when we fear him. Psalm 147:11, the Lord delights in those who fear him. Once again, the parallelism, who put their hope in his unfailing love. And also Psalm 25:14, the Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his ways known to them. That's the category that my heart's desires that we would all be in, that we would be people who the Lord confides in, and he makes his ways known to us. Okay, in addition, fear of the Lord helps us to prioritize our lives. It gives us purpose, and it brings wholeness to our personalities. We kind of need that, don't we? So it's foundational to a Christ-centered life. We know that a Christ-centered life simply works better. Everything works better when you do it according to the instruction manual. So fear of the Lord is going to lead to wisdom. It's going to lead to wholeness in our inner person. Our purposes, this is so great, our purposes and our priorities get sorted out as we walk with Jesus over the course of our lives. It's a lifelong process. Be not discouraged. But this is a list from Proverbs of the qualities that God delights to develop in people who fear him. Compassion, contentment, diligence, faithful love, generosity, honesty, integrity, kindness even to enemies, loyalty, patience, peacefulness, self-control, strength in adversity, teachableness, and truthfulness. So that's just a brief list of these qualities that God is about developing in us so that we become whole and free people with the right priorities in our lives. Okay, in our study guide on page 34, you don't need to look, but it had one of those application questions, you know, that comes at the end of a lesson. And what it said was, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you in this lesson? And what's one way to apply the lesson in your family, your friendships, your marriage, your work, your finances, or your social life this week? Well, that's the kind of question that I think the whole time that I'm looking at a lesson and that I'm looking at scripture that we'll be studying together. because I want us to have a handle that we can carry things with as we go. Just like you would carry your purse home or your book bag, I want you to have a handle for the scripture and the concepts from scripture that we're studying. Well, for me, as I was looking at this, passages that came to mind in scripture really was the Lord's Prayer. Most of us are very familiar, of course, with the Lord's Prayer. So I would like to encourage us to pray the Lord's Prayer this week with a special kind of awareness. And this is how, and this is why. Excuse me. I truly believe that the opening words of the Lord's Prayer can move our hearts and train our minds towards a true and a wholesome fear of the Lord, okay? It can move our hearts, train our minds to this true and wholesome fear of God. So it's the first about five phrases that are in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So first of all, the Lord's Prayer recognizes God as Father, and it offers that reverence toward him as our heavenly Father. That's very important. So it's our Father in heaven. When we're saying that, we're implying that we recognize God as the one who lives and reigns in glory. That's showing him the reverence that he is due. Next, hallowed be thy name. speaks about the appropriate awe that we experience as we ask that God's name be glorified, be honored, be lifted up high and holy. And then the next phrase, thy kingdom come. Ask that his kingdom purposes, his holy will, be carried out on earth just like it is in his heavenly kingdom. So these words then, these early phrases of the Lord's Prayer imply that your will and my will are given over. We're striving to give them over to God's purposes. So we're seeking God first, and his righteous kingdom have become our first priority. So summing up, these first phrases of the Lord's Prayer, genuinely prayed, express the appropriate fear of the Lord. This is what it means. This is true fear of the Lord that we've studied this morning. It expresses reverence. It expresses awe of God's holiness. It expresses that deep desire to see God's will done in my life today on earth, just like it is in heaven. So I'd like to suggest that we apply this lesson, then we use this as a handle through this week by mindfully praying the Lord's Prayer. So I would like for us to conclude this morning by praying the Lord's Prayer together, shall we? And it's on the reverse side of your outline there. Let's pray then the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you so much for your attention, and I trust that the Lord will bless you during your table time this morning.